morning, I just want to preach to you on this simple subject. Jesus came to save. That's why He came. I trust it will be a blessing to you that are here. If you're listening by way of live stream as well, I trust it will be a blessing. But we must never forget that's really what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I was looking at a news article this the other day, and they were talking about all the faith leaders in the neighbor and the community and so forth meeting together, you know, and they were talking about things to do. And I didn't even read the whole article. I don't get excited about stuff like that. But they talked about, you know, we have basketball for the kids to play late at night. And I'm going to tell you what, we got basketball courts everywhere, and it's not helping a whole lot. Amen. You know what we need? We need to get saved. That's what we need. That's what we need to get saved. And Jesus is the answer. He did not come to build basketball courts. Sure, not a lot of other junk that folks get involved in. But anyway, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. You know this, I've said this oftentimes, it was something similar to what we would call an engagement, but it was much more binding. Once you were espoused to someone, it would take literally a divorce to break off the espousal. It was that binding. And it says, when His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, she was a virgin. And then the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So there's old Joseph, espoused to this woman. He knows he's pure. He knows he's pure. And he assumes she was. But then he hears that she's with child. And so he's thinking, what do I do now? He still loved her. But he realized this, what he thought was the fact that she'd been unfaithful to him. And he said, I could really publicly humiliate her. I don't care to do that. And he's thinking about what should he do. And he's about to decide he's just going to just put her away privily. That is, not going to try to embarrass her in any way, but he certainly could not marry her, having assumed that she had been pure, and then finding out what he believes to be mean that she's unfaithful. And then verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now that means he was a descendant of David, and the Bible says that the descendants of David would always be there to inherit the throne. And so he is a man that has a right to the throne in one sense, because he's a descendant of King David. But anyway, the angel of the Lord said to him, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, she's not been unfaithful. This is a miracle of God. And I preached on the virgin birth last Sunday morning. And the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, as the one who would be marrying Mary, and therefore would be the assumed, though he would not be the biological, he would be assumed by many to be the father of the child Jesus. He would have the right and the responsibility of naming the child. And the angel of the Lord tells him, he says, here's what you're going to name this child. You're going to name him Jesus. And then he explains why. For he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. And he says, that's why you're going to name him that. All right, now I want you to go over to John 3 and verse 16. Now notice, he shall save his people from their sins. We're talking this morning about Jesus came to save. We'll go over to John chapter 3. Verse 16, probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. But the Bible says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Might be saved. That's the reason God sent His only begotten Son to the world, that men could be saved. And then verse 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now I tell you what, that's a frightening thought. If you're a lost man, you realize this. You're condemned already. You don't need a preacher to condemn you. No, you're condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yep, man's condemned already, but the Lord came to save him, not to condemn him. Now, one other verse of Scripture, the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, years, in fact, decades after he was saved, he said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to do what? To save who? Sinners." And then the apostle says, "Of whom I am chief." He's been saved for decades of time, but he still considers himself to be the most wicked man on the face of the earth. That's the way it is. The closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you realize you are. And the more you realize you are what you are by the grace of God. Amen? But he says, "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly, and most importantly, with the power of the Spirit of God upon me. I realize that without You, I can do nothing. Just waste a bunch of time, and I don't want to do that. Please, dear God, use me as Your preacher. Help the people in the sanctuary, listening by way of the internet as well. Help them to listen intently. Please, Lord, don't let anything happen to discourage or distract their attention. Somebody needs this message. It may be somebody in the sanctuary here this morning. There's somebody here that needs a message. You knew who would be here today. I know as I was preparing to preach, I thought about people that needed to hear the message. And I look around, I don't see some of those people. But Lord, You knew who would be here. And I do pray that You'd speak to people. Oh God, oh please bring somebody to Your wonderful saving grace, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, we are celebrating the incarnation of the only begotten Son of God. That is, we are celebrating the eternal Son of God becoming a man, which the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is not simply a mystery, but a great mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now, a biblical mystery is something that men can never discover on their own. A biblical mystery is something that men can never understand or explain. A biblical mystery is something that God alone does and that God must reveal to us if we are to know it. That's what a biblical mystery is. And the Bible says that this mystery of God being manifest in the flesh, that this is a great mystery. You will never understand it. You would never know it if God had not revealed it to you. And by the way, it would never have taken place if God had not done it. But we believe it by faith. Amen? We believe it by faith. The Bible goes on and says He was believed on in the world. Not only is it a great mystery, it's a fact of God, but it's something that men must believe. Now, history is sprinkled out with men who supposedly became gods. Some of those men declared themselves to be gods. Some of those men were declared to be gods by their constituents or their citizens or their followers. Some were declared to be gods while they were still alive. Others were declared to be gods after they had died. But unlike all of these people who declared themselves to be gods or who others declared to be gods, unlike them, Jesus was not a man who became a god. Jesus is God who became a man. And He did not become a man for a limited period of time, but for the rest of eternity. Do you realize this? From the moment that Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He who has been God, always been God from eternity past. He was always been God, also became man for the rest of eternity. Therefore, we refer to Him the God-man. Not the man God, but the God-man, God And then he became man as well. Now, why is it that God the Son, the eternal Son of God, became a man? Why did the eternal Son of God take on human flesh? Well, the three texts that I've read this morning, they give a clarion answer to that question. Why did the eternal Son of God become man? And the answer is simply this: God the Son became God the man to save old sinners. That's the reason He came. Which is, by the way, what all of us are by nature, because we were born with that old sin nature we inherited from Adam, and also by choice, because we have that nature that's inclined toward sin, then we choose to sin. Nobody forces us to. We just choose to sin. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, He said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus," which means what? It means Savior. Why do you call Him Jesus, a name which means Savior? And the angel of the Lord went on and explained to Joseph. He said, here's the reason. For He shall do what? He shall save His people from their sins. And then we find later that John, the beloved disciple of the Lord, writing the inspired Word of God, penned the words of the second text that I read this morning, John 3, 16, 17, and 18. And there we discover that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, for the Bible says that all of us are condemned already. But Jesus came what? To save the condemned. To save old sinners. That's why Jesus came. Not to condemn, because we're already condemned, but He came to save us who are already condemned. And then the old Apostle Paul, the man formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, the man who had led the persecution of the early church, the man who had stood by and consented to the stoning of Deacon, the first New Testament martyr, one of the first deacons in the church there. But the Apostle Paul, having been a former persecutor of the church, after being saved almost 30 years, gloriously saved on that road to Damascus, after being saved almost 30 years, he writes in 1 Timothy, or wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners." Now, I like that. Here he is. He's been saved almost 30 years, and he's still saved. The Lord saved the most unlikely man that'd be saved on the face of the earth, saved him, and almost 30 years later, he's still saved. God saves us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. He saves us, and He does a permanent job of it. Now, from these three wonderful biblical texts, it should be obvious to us what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to do what? To save old sinners, which, as I've already said, and I'll say again, we are all by nature, because we've been our descendants of Adam, and we've inherited that sin nature from him, and we are also sinners by choice. We choose to sin against God, and therefore we're condemned. We're condemned apart from Christ. Now, when we think about the Lord coming to save sinners, I tell you, this doctrine of salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a doctrine that I don't know that we'll ever completely be able to comprehend. And certainly something that I cannot, would not even dare undertake to expound upon in full in the brief time that I have. But I want you to think with me about three things this morning about this matter of Jesus coming to save sinners. First of all is this: Jesus came to save sinners from the condemnation of their sins. The condemnation of their sins. That word condemnation, that is a word that describes what I call a bittersweet thing, condemnation. A lot of people just don't realize the sweetness of condemnation. They look at it as a bitter thing. But I call it a bittersweet thing. You see, our consciences condemn us for our sins until we harden our conscience by resistance of it, wrestling against it. And the Bible says that then our conscience can become defiled and they can eventually become seared. That is, they no longer bother us. You wonder how somebody could go out there and be a mass murderer, a serial killer, or do all these things, and it It doesn't seem to bother them.
Why?
It's because it's not because that they were born with a seared conscience, but because they resisted their conscience. And over time, it became defiled and it became hardened. And now things do not bother them there. But our consciences condemn us whenever we resist it to the point that it becomes. We find also that God's Word condemns us also of our sins and our sinfulness, does it not? That's why the Bible says it is by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen and to save sinners. Why? It's the preaching of the Word of God, not just any preaching of any philosophy. It's the preaching of the Word of God. But God's Word condemns us of our sins. You cannot get in this book very much without it condemning you of your sinfulness. One of the things that God used to get a hold of my heart was this. I not only was brought up in an old country church where the people believed the Bible, and I had Sunday school teachers that taught me about what sin was and so forth there. But even whenever I got out of church and out on my own, I hadn't been to church in years, and I'd be half drunk in a motel room as I had a job traveling, and I'd reach over there, couldn't sleep at night, and just out of curiosity, I'd pull a Bible out of the drawers that the Gideons used to leave in the rooms, and I'd pull it out and start reading. Somehow God always take me over there to that law. I'd just open it up, kind of in the middle of the book, and that's where the law was. And man, I'd read that, and I'd say, well, man, the whole world's going to hell. Everybody's going to hell. Everybody is. And why? The Word of God condemns us. And then not only that, but then God's Spirit condemns us of our sins as well. Well, I tell you what, He'll start working on you, and He'll start making you feel guilty and condemning you, there. And what happens is this, all three of these things, they'll start working together. And that causes bitter conviction whenever your conscience is bothering you, and then you're exposed to the Word of God, and that's bothering you, and then the Spirit of God starts working on you as well. And when all three of those start working together, it causes a severe condemnation. It causes what the old-timers called Bible conviction or old-fashioned conviction of sin. And I'm going to tell you what, being under conviction of sin, it is a miserable, miserable, miserable state to be in, is it not? It's a miserable thing. And yet, you know what, there's people out there that will be under conviction of sin for years, even decades. Talked to a man a while back, and he said, you know something? He said, I was under conviction of sin from the time I was a little boy. And he didn't get saved till he was a grown man, probably up around 40 years old, something like that. He said, but I was under conviction. I did everything I could to cover it up. I lived like the devil to try to cover it up. He said, I was under conviction, and it just got heavier and heavier and heavier. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, it's a bitter thing. But you know something, it is a necessary thing, this matter of old-fashioned conviction. You see, condemnation or conviction, it is, and listen carefully to what I say, it is an essential prerequisite to Christ's salvation. Let me say that again. It is an essential prerequisite to Christ's salvation. You see, what happens is this. The burden of sin becomes unbearable, and it drives you to the sin bearer. Who is the sin bearer? The Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins for us on the cross of Calvary, that He might suffer the righteous wrath of God for our sins in our place. He's our sin bearer. And whenever that conviction gets so heavy, your conscience is bothering you. You're exposed to the Word of God, and that's bothering you. And the Spirit of God is bothering you. You come under the deep, deep conviction of sin, and it drives you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an absolutely prerequisite. And I am convinced of this. I am convinced of this, that in our fundamental Baptist churches, that we have a lot of people sitting on our pews that for some reason, maybe it was because some other people went forward in a meeting when they were there as a child or as a teenager, or maybe it was because a parent, they felt like if I do this, it'll make mom and dad happier, or it might have been for some other reason, could be hundreds of reasons there, but they've never been brought under conviction of sin. And therefore, they sit on the pews, if they still do. And they're not stirred, they're not bothered. Or they just drop out of church completely. And you ask them if they're saved, and they'll say, oh yes, I'm saved. And they can tell you when they said a sinner's prayer, and you just listen to them, and it's obvious they got faith in a prayer instead of a Savior. Huh? I'm convinced of that. But they've never experienced that good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. And that is absolutely essential. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came to the world sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to for those who were spiritually sick, not for those that did not realize that they had a need, but those that did realize that they had a need. Now, when a man burdened with his sins, when he repents of his sins and accepts Jesus as his sin nature, here our sin bearer, here's what happens. That condemnation is gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Amen? The condemnation is completely gone. If you've never read old John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, I would encourage you to read it. I would encourage you to read it. Charles Spurgeon said that it was the book that influenced him more than any other book except for the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress by old John Bunyan. Old Bunyan was a tinker by trade, very vulgar, wicked man. And God began dealing with his heart because of the testimony of some elderly ladies and so forth that they'd rebuked him because of his evil influence on the youth of the community. And God just began bringing that conviction upon old John Bunyan and ended up getting gloriously saved and was greatly used of God. Spent about 15 years, I think it was, in prison because of preaching without a license and so forth there. But while he was in that prison, he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. And what Pilgrim's Progress is it's basically an allegorical presentation of his salvation experience. And in that Pilgrim's Progress, the main character is a man that he calls Christian, which was really, an allegorical representation of old John Bunyan. But he talks about what Christian goes through to get saved, then what he goes through after saved. When you read it, realize this is basically Bunyan's testimony and an allegorical presentation there. But here's what he does as he gets into the book, and he talks about whenever the pilgrim, Christian, remember representing old John Bunyan when he's under conviction, what happens whenever he comes to the cross of Calvary. Now listen, and I quote from his book, he says this, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall is called salvation. Up this way therefore did..." Now get this. "Did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back." You know what he's talking about? The load of the guilt of his sin. That condemnation. God's got to get walling him in, taking him to the cross. And he says that he's burdened. He can't with that load of sin on his back. He goes on, he says this, "He ran till he came to a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross." He's talking about Calvary. "And a little below in the bottom a sepulcher." Now if you've ever been to Gordon's Calvary in Israel, you'll find this. Fits the perfect description of the Bible. There's the Gordon's Calvary up on the top of a mountain. A little mountain there. Looks like a skull if you're looking at it from the side. Therefore it's called the place of skull. And you come down the bottom and there's a garden there. And there's a sepulcher there. And that sepulcher is where we are convinced that they buried the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's picturing that. He says, I came to this place somewhat ascending. Upon that place stood a cross, but a little below it, the bottom, a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, that is, he came up to where the cross was, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, that burden of guilt and shame and condemnation, and fell from his back. And began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, the grave where they had buried the Lord, where it fell in, and I saw it no more." Don't you like that? Amen. John Bunyan said, "That's my experience." He's describing his experience. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says this, a few paragraphs. This. "Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing." He wasn't singing and leaping before that. But now the burden of his sin is gone. And he's leaping for joy and he goes on his path now as a born-again believer and he's singing. And here's what he's singing. He says, "Thus far did I come, laden with sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. I can't..." What a place is this? Talking about Calvary now. "Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burdens fall from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be
the man that there put to shame for me. Oh, listen, you know what old Bunyan said? I was burdened with sin. Nobody realized it, but I was convicted. And I finally went to the cross, and there the burden was gone. Now he's singing, and all that's guilt and that condemnation is gone, 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 gone. Now, I remember it well that day when the condemnation was taken away from my shoulders. That unbearable load of my guilt was lifted the moment I cried out to Jesus from a repentant heart, when I knelt there in my mother's dining room, not even knowing how to pray. And the man that led me to Christ, he understood that. He said, I'll help you pray if you want me to. And I said, I do. And there I said to God, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to burn in hell. But I believe you died on the cross for me. I just realized it for the first time that he actually died for me. And I asked him to forgive me and to save me. I'll tell you what he did. I didn't hear bells ring. There wasn't chills that ran up and down my spine. There was not any great emotion there. In fact, the man that led me to Christ, he told me years later, he said, I'm ashamed to admit it. He said, but whenever I was walking off the front porch of your mother's house, and the young man with me said, do you think he meant it? And he said, I don't believe he did. I think he was just trying to get me off his back. Why? There was no great emotional experience or anything. But I'm going to tell you what, when I got up off the floor, off my knees that day, the burden was gone. I'll never forget it. Listen, nobody had to tell me it was gone. It was gone. I could not understand it. I just knew this, that something's different. The burden of sin and guilt is gone. And I had lived a wicked life, something I'm very ashamed of. But I remember that. Now let me ask you this. Do you remember such a day? Do you remember such a day? If not, then my friend, you really have no idea what salvation's all about. If you've never experienced that miserable, bitter conviction that's essential to salvation. Somebody listening is undoubtedly experiencing the bitterness of that conviction today. Maybe you'll hear the message here months down the road and you'll realize this is what's going on. I want to tell you something. Jesus came to save you from that condemnation. There is no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But not only did He come to save us from condemnation, I must hasten, but Jesus also came to save sinners from the domination of their sins. The domination of their sin. Now, I've said this, every person is born with an innate sin nature. We inherit it from Adam as children of Adam. We're born with it. That's why you don't have to teach a man to do wrong. You have to teach a man to do right. The Bible says a child left himself, bringing his mother to shame. Just let him go. He'll do wrong. Nobody has to teach him. You got to teach the child to do right. That's why you have to threaten people with punishment to discourage them from doing wrong. You just say, listen here, there's going to be no penalty for this crime. You know what? Then that society's going to go wild, are they not? So you have to have some laws with some teeth in it, some punishment there to discourage people from doing wrong. And then you have to reward people to encourage them to do the right thing. You say, no, I don't need to be rewarded to do the right thing. Now listen here, the Bible says this, that we're to work 6 days a week. How many of you would go to work 6 days next week if you didn't get paid for it? You got to be rewarded for it, right? Now why is that? God says you're to work 6 days a week. And why is it you won't do it unless you get rewarded? You're an old sinner, just like me. Amen. You see that? You see that? Yeah. We got that old sin nature in us here. And here's how the sin nature works. You need to understand this. If you are told that you cannot do something, you know what happens? That old sin nature in you, it stirs up and says, bless God, I'll show you, I'll do it. Don't tell me thou shalt not. I'll show you I can. Nobody's going to tell me. You know what? That's the old sin nature in you there. And then if you're told that you must do something, you know what? Your sin nature bristles up and says, no, sirree, I don't have to do that. I'll not do it. You tell me I got to go there? No, sirree. I don't have to do that. You see, that's why the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this. The strength of sin, singular, that's that old sin nature we're born with. The strength of sin is the law. The law says, thou shalt not. That old sin in me says, yes, I will. The law says, thou shalt, and I say, old sin nature in me says, no, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus came to save us not only from the condemnation of our sin, but He came to save us from the domination of our sin by fulfilling the law on our behalf. This is why Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? But under grace." I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. The old law was given to make me realize what a sinful, wicked, condemned man I was. That's what the law was given. The law never justified any man. It just made him realize what a sinner he was. But Christ fulfilled the law on my behalf, and now I'm under grace. And because I have been saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus, you know what? I want to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. It's not because He tells me I have to. It's because I want to. I love Him, and I'm thankful for Him. And I just want to do it. I had one of my grandchildren, one of my little grandsons with me, it's been a year or so back. And I was trying to teach him some things. And we were around the house. I think Patricia had gone shopping or something. And I went and I said, "Now, come on, we're going to take the garbage out." And we took the garbage out. And I looked over there and I said, "Now, you see the coffee pot there? There's not much water in that. We're going to fill that up with water." And I filled it up with water. And I did little, like two or three, four little things around the house. And I said, "Now, son, you know why I'm doing that?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I love you, Grandmama." I don't have to. But it's because I love her and I want to. It's not because she tells me I have to do it. It's because I love her and I want to. I said, one day, "I'll probably die and leave her." And she'll say, "Boy, it seems like things are a lot harder around here without old Craig. What in the world?" You know, I say, "She don't even realize I'm doing this. But I'm doing these things because I love her." And I said, "I want you to understand that when you love somebody, you just want to do things to please them, make their life easy. It's not because my wife says, 'Bless God, you keep that coffee pot filled up and you keep that garbage emptied and you do this, that, and the other.' No. I just love her." And that's the way it is with a child of God. You see, we don't have a God that says, "Now listen here, you've got to do this in order to get saved and you can't do this in order to get saved." No, sirree. My sin nature would bristle up. I've got a God that says, "I fulfilled the law for you. You don't have to do any of that." And I said, "Well, I love you so much, I want to do it anyway." You see what I'm getting at? Saved from the dominion of sin over you. Saved from... You know why? You know, let me tell you what happens here. You ever hear somebody say something like this? "Well, I tell you why I don't like to go to church, preachers, because whenever I was coming up, my mom and dad made me go to church." That's your old flesh bristling up against the law of your mom and dad. But you're not under mom's law anymore. Why don't you go to church? Might better check yourself out. Amen. If you're under grace, you'd want to. Now, let me hasten and give you a third thing here. Jesus came to save people. He came to save people from the computation of their sins. Now, I was wrestling finding the right word there. All right. I pulled down a synonym finder. I said, "I need something to find that something here to just kind of alliterate the outline here." You know, I've got this matter here of condemnation, and I got this matter of domination, and I need a word. I came up with this word, computation. Jesus came to save people from the computation of their sins. Now, I've had people say this many times to me over the years, and usually they're pretty good people, but I have them say something like this to me. Now, here's the way it is, preacher. I try to live a good life. I try to do right. I've talked to people that gave away literally tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they say something like, "Now, here's the idea, preacher. I know I'm not perfect, but I try to live a good life. And when I stand before God, I believe that He will weigh my good against my bad, and that my good's going to outweigh my bad. Now, I know I haven't been perfect, but I believe my good's going to outweigh my bad, and therefore, I'm going to be all right with God." You know what? They don't know how to compute the sin. I actually went to a funeral. And the preacher got up. And lo and behold, he brought one of these balances out. You know, the scale things. And he was preaching this person's funeral. I could not believe what I was hearing. And boy, people got excited. There was a crowd there. And he said, "Now this person here, they did this and that, and he put it over there." And he said, "Now I dropped something in the bucket, one bucket on one side." And he said, "Now that's their sin there, and they're on the on the bad side." And then he said, "But then this dear person, they went and they did this, and he dropped something over here. Now we got it balanced out." And boy, he was just waxing eloquent about that until finally the good works of the person outweighed the bad works. He said, "They're going to be all right. They're all right with God. I know they are, because their good outweighed their bad." I thought, "My friend, you have no idea what you're talking about. You're a preacher that needs to get saved. You have no idea what you're talking about." No, sirree. If you compute things right, you're always going to be on the losing side. But the Lord Jesus came to save people from the computation of their sins. You see, whenever you think you're going to be all right, well, that's a very foolish thing to think about. You think about this. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all," and Isaiah is including himself, and he's a pretty good man, "we are all as an unclean thing." Now get this. "And all our righteousnesses," plural, "are as filthy rags." Our righteousnesses. Now, if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what are our sins like? If our good works are as filthy rags, what are our evil works like? I want you to understand something. I don't care what you or I do, what righteous work we do, it's all tainted in some way, fashion, or form by sin. I do this, it might be because I want to get some recognition. And if somebody doesn't pat me on the back for doing it, then that says my motive was sinful. Amen? Huh? It might be for a tax deduction that I give. If that's the only reason I give, my friend, that's a filthy rag right there. You see what I'm getting at here? You see what I mean? If the only reason I go to church is because what people are going to think of me if I don't go, then that's a filthy rag righteousness, you see? No, sirree. Even the best we do is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. Now you think about this. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it's talking here about the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment where the unsaved are going to stand before God. I want to just give you one little verse from this brief description of what's going to take place there. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John says this, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now get this. "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." God brought all their works up. Remember, it's all like nothing but filthy rags. And He judges them for their works. You don't want to be judged for all you've ever done, do you? I know I sure do not. Oh, but I'm going to tell you what. You know what happens when a man went to a man's sin account? You know what happens to a man's sin account when he repents of his sins and receives Christ as his Savior? You have any idea what happens to your sin account then? Listen at Jeremiah 31:34. "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Don't you wish you could forget your sin? Don't you wish everybody that ever knew you could just forget about your sin? You can't forget it, they can't forget it, but God can. Oh, I heard an old preacher say years ago, "How can God, who knows everything, forget your sins?" He says He just remembers to forget them. Praise God. I like that. Amen. That's another mystery. I just know God does it. I don't know how He does it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Hebrews 10:17. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Listen, that's what happens to our sins. That's when it happens. Listen, they're taken care of. God forgets about them. They're no longer there for them to be computed against me or added up against me. That's what happens to a man whenever he comes to Christ and accepts Him as his Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Now, how can God wipe away our sin account? How can He wipe our sin account clean.
Listen, there's only one way. It's because Jesus paid it in full on the cross of Calvary. That's it. I come to Him with all my sins I've ever done. And not only that, but He knows all the sins I'm going to ever do. And I come before Him. And I ask Him, oh God, here I am condemned by not only what I've done, but what I'm going to do. I'm condemned by it all. Oh God, I need help. And God says, you accept me as your sin payment, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wipe the account clean. It's called justified. Don't you like that? Justified. I heard somebody say years ago, justified, it means this. God looks at you. It's a legal term. It's how God looks at you. God looks at you just as if you've never sinned. I thought that's a wonderful thing. And I got to studying that doctrine of justification one day. And I realized this, that's not exactly right. It's not that God looks at me just as if I've never sinned, but just as if I never have and never will. Oh, I don't have to worry about the computation of my sins anymore. They've been paid for on the cross of Calvary, and the slate's been wiped clean. God has forgiven me. God has forgotten all about them. Thanks be to God. That's the salvation that Christ came to provide for us. Now listen, dear people. Do you know firsthand what I've been preaching about this morning? Do you know firsthand, not simply because you got it up here, somebody taught it to you from a pulpit or a podium or in a Bible class or something. Do you know firsthand what I've been preaching about? If so, then bless God, do something to give God the glory for it. Amen. Say amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Shake a handkerchief or something. Do something to say thank God for it if you know what I'm talking about. But if not, listen, you come get on your face before God on this old altar this morning, and don't you get up! Don't you get up! Until you know you've received the salvation that the Father gave His Son to provide for you. Don't you get off that altar until you know it. No, don't. Don't stay down there until ever somebody tells you, now, you're all right. You get along with God. You get there before God until you know you're right. Amen? You get there until you know you're right. You'll know the burden's gone. You won't understand it, but you'll know the burden's gone. The slate's clean whenever you do business with God on His terms. Christ Jesus came in the world to do what? To save sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus because why? He'll save His people from their sins. He'll save His people from their sins. He came to save. Let's not forget it. That's it. Listen, it's not all these frills and all. He came for one reason, to save. To save, to save. And may God help us to realize that's what He came to do. May God help us.